Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. Our prayer is that this message will speak to your heart.
The topic of our message today is why are you here? And that's not why are you here in church? And why are you here in Malawi or anywhere else? It's why are you here on planet Earth? Why has God blessed you on Earth? That's a question I have. There are so many things going on in my head and that were going on in my head about all this. Obviously, one thing I've come to discover and understand is that we only have one life to live. You're never going to have another life again. This is the only life you have. And what is guaranteed are the years you have lived this far. Whatever happens ahead of you, you are really not in control of that, just like you've never been in control of the years that you have lived this far. That's the first thing. The second thing is that in spite of the circumstances of your birth and how you came here on planet Earth, God does not make mistakes. So you're not here because you are a mistake. The circumstances surrounding your birth may not be great, and what you've been through also in life may not be great, because sometimes I talk to people and I hear the story of where they have come from. They never grew up in a great family. There's nothing for them to talk about. And I do find people who are trying to do everything possible to rectify and solve and composite of what they never had before. And now they're here and they can really live their life to the full. And what I want to say is, you didn't choose where you were to be born. You were born there, and God used whosoever he used for you to be born. But your being born is actually and absolutely God's own purpose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because it is very, very difficult to live a meaningful life without a sense of purpose. Without understanding and realizing why God decided to make you and bring you here. And those things are things that we need to understand. We're going to read a scripture shortly, but I want you to understand that you should know it's God who made you. It's God who brought you here. Hallelujah. You didn't come here because you wanted to be here. Actually, if we are going to ask some of you to say, let's just assume and let's just hope that if God was going to ask you, where would you want to be born? I doubt if some of you would have chosen to be born in Malawi. Some of you, your name by now could have been Green Jones. Okay? You wouldn't have the name you have. You would have wanted to be born white, or you would have wanted to be born elsewhere. Possibly you would have wanted to be born in America. And even in America, you wouldn't have wanted to be black. You would have wanted to be white. And there are some places where you would have said, I wouldn't even desire and want to be born there. And possibly one of the places you would have never wanted to be born is actually here. But so I want you to understand that it is God who made you, and it is God who brought you where? Here. So you are here because God wanted you where? Here. And therefore it's absolutely critical that you discover your God-given purpose and the core of who you are. Because people are going to say so many things about who you are, but there is something about what God says who you are. And because of that, you can't live life anyhow. And you also can't live life somehow. You need to be able to really figure this big question out. Because then if you begin to live deliberately and unashamedly disobeying the Bible and disobeying what God wants you to do, you're going to experience a sense of aimlessness in life. So you're going to be wondering what's going on and all those other things. But because there's some things that He who made you to be here, you haven't fallen in line with what He wants you to do. Amen. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. The New King James Version of the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's King James Version. So, the question is, where are you going? Why are you here? What did you come to do here? And what is God's vision for your life? What is it that God wants you to accomplish whilst you are here, with the full understanding that you are not here forever? There is something else that Nehemiah wrote when he heard about what had happened to Jerusalem and what the people of God were going through. So he heard these things that, look here, those, the Jews who escaped and survived the captivity and Jerusalem itself, things are really, really hard. The people are in distress and the people are under reproach. And even the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now, if you'd hear a story like that, I want you to know it's not everybody who is going to be brokenhearted. Others will say, oh yeah, that's life. That's life. If that didn't happen, then so what? That's life. That's how things are supposed to be. But this issue kept on going on and on and on and on and on and on and on in Nehemiah's life, including praying, crying before the Lord and everything else. And then later on, we're going to look at that. The king notices that he is not as happy as he used to be. So the king asks him in Nehemiah chapter 2, and I'm going there now. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan. The month of Nisan is April. The first time he heard the story about what had happened in Jerusalem was in the month of Kislev, which is the month of December. So this issue, I want you to understand, it's happening between December, January, February, March, April. 5 months down the line is what we are reading now. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, and I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. That means you can try to fake it as much as you want to fake it, but there are people who are just going to say, there is something here. And they say, no, I'm fine. And that's exactly what Artaxerxes is doing to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah said, when that happened, I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies worse, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, and that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, Amen. I told no one what my God had put my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I wrote. Let me stop there. There is something else that is happening here. And I want to start with something, and then I'll go to that. The first thing I want to say is this, that whether we realize it or not, God has put in our heart, has put work in our heart to do. There is something that God has put in our heart to do. Amen. There's something that God has put there in your heart, and that work you must do. And Nehemiah, the way he explains it in Nehemiah chapter 2 and in verse 12, there's a phrase in there. He says, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do. What my God had put in my heart to do. And it's very difficult for you to get to know what the Lord has put in your heart to do if you are not open to God. Because the one who has put it there is God. And therefore only Him can tell you what He wants you to do. You have to be sensitive to the leading of God, and the things that concern Him as God, the one who put you here, should come to the point whereby they begin to become your concerns as well. And you have to be available as well that He can then show you what to do. So I've mentioned several things there. You can be open to God but not be sensitive to His leading. You can be open to God, sensitive to God, but not be touched by what concerns God. You can be open to God, sensitive to God, touched by what concerns God, but not available. Hallelujah. Those four things happen amongst the children of God. Hallelujah. So, how then do you begin to recognize what God wants you to do? How do you begin to recognize what God brought you here on planet Earth for? Because not everybody is concerned by everything. There are others who are concerned by some things, and sometimes actually you can shake your head and say, I'm even wondering why he is concerned about that. Is that an issue? It's because we came to do different things. Hallelujah. Number one, if you are going to get to know why you are here and begin to live your life on purpose, you need a God-given burden. Hallelujah. There has to be something else that just bothers you, troubles you, until you feel like, I need to do something about this. Hallelujah. And that only happens when your life is yielded to Christ. Because what happens is, when you really surrender your life to God, when you really surrender your life to God, there is something you can never run away from. And the thing is that you want to serve God. You want to serve God. And I'm not talking about you standing here and being a pastor or singing in church or anything else. But there is something else that begins to happen in your life, and you just want to serve God in one way or the other. And there's a primary way in which God speaks to us. And I wonder why sometimes we want to make it difficult. Because the primary way in which God is going to speak to you, and the primary way in which God is going to speak to me, is through the Bible. And yet I have found over and over and over again many children of God who do not read the Bible. Hallelujah. So one of the first things that you really need to do is to search your purpose as destined by God. And the way you have to do it, you need to start doing that by digging into Scripture. You need to do that. You just need to be crazy about digging Scripture. You need to go into the Word of God. You have to begin to do that. And when you begin to do that, I should also tell you, you are not going to find a verse that is going to say you must become a doctor. You are not going to find a verse that is going to say you must become a painter, or you must become a caterer, or you must become an artist, or you must become a filmmaker, or you must become a teacher, or you must become a sociologist or psychologist, or you must become a soldier. You are not going to find a verse in the Bible that is going to tell you that. But one thing that is going to happen as you begin to search the Scripture, you are going to begin to understand the heart of God. Hallelujah. You're going to begin to understand the heart of God. When the Bible says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, you are going to begin to experience that. Hallelujah. Psalm 119 verse 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I want to tell you the truth today, church. As you begin to go into God's word, you begin to experience light on your path, and you begin to experience light in the decisions, direction, and the things you have to do. And something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. You're going to begin to find yourself not in some places where some people are. And some things that move other people somehow, all of a sudden, you're going to begin to lose interest in those things. And the Lord is going to begin to guide you and lead you. Within the week, I met someone else, and very, very well educated, very educated, has a PhD. I don't have a PhD yet, and I don't think I'll go for that route. Okay, but it's great to have a PhD, but I don't think I'm going to go on that route. Okay? And this lady speaks to me and says, I said, but what do you really want to do? What do you really want to do with your life? And the person says, I'll tell you the truth. I have worked, I've done everything else, but there's one thing that is in my heart. I just want to be a housewife. I just want to be home. I just want to be home, save my husband, save my children. And I know God is going to give me something to do whilst I'm there. And I said, then go ahead and do it. I said, just go, then go ahead and do it. I says, but my people and my uncle and my this one is saying this one. I said, those ones didn't create you. Because you're telling me you've been praying, you've been seeking God, you've been crying before the Lord, and somewhere within your heart of hearts, you just feel, I need to be at home. What I am saying is that God's word begins to bring light onto your path. Right now, it may seem dark. It may seem dark. And I love it because sometimes I laugh because sometimes people, hey, the Bible is like a forest. When you go in the Bible, you can get lost in it. Not with the Holy Spirit. Not with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that the Bible is going to teach you, the Bible is going to teach you, and you're going to learn how to live life wisely. You're going to learn to do that. You find that in the life of David. He has killed Goliath, he's come back, and the women have sung. Saul has killed thousands, David has killed tens of thousands, and everything else. And what Saul had said, And Saul begins to send spies into the life of David. Says, go tell him that he's going to be the king's son-in-law. And David begins to respond. But as you read 1 Kings, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and chapter 18, you're going to begin to find out the Bible says that David behaved wisely. David behaved wisely. David behaved wisely. David behaved wisely. And you know what was happening? The Bible says, because he was behaving wisely, Saul began to be afraid of David. And one of the things that the Bible is going to teach you is going to teach you to live this life you only have wisely. And that you can only get in God's word. Hallelujah. And living wisely is the first step toward finding the purpose of God for your life. Because you can't live anyhow. You can't live anyhow. You cannot be taken up by what other people are doing. You can't live anyhow. You have very clear focus. So, and as you read the Bible, as you read the Bible, as you read the Bible, and you begin to pray and pray earnestly for God's will in your life, God is going to reveal his purpose for your life through a burden that is going to put on your heart. That burden, you can be shocked. It can be for you to find a solution for farmers. It can be something like that. And everybody else is saying, hey, but for you, it just looks like this thing can't go away. You try to brush it off, it can't go away. You try to do that, it can't go away. And because it refuses to go away, then you find that the majority of people between the age of 35 and 55, they have girlfriends and man friends and woman friends. And then you begin to see they begin drinking and all that. And the main reason is because they need to find something that is going to distract them from that issue. It's called midlife crisis. It's called midlife crisis. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, church.
Amen.
You're wondering why he is back, right? And that burden is going to be there. It's going to be there. And I want you to know, as long as you are a believer in Christ and you're not deliberately living in sin, what you're going to find is that you're going to rediscover that burden comes from him. And oftentimes, it comes in unexpected ways or in unexpected moments. You cannot manufacture it. You cannot create it. But somehow, it drops there and it drops, boom. Once it drops in there, you begin to have a desire to improve how things stand, the current situation, the status quo, and you just begin to feel you need to do something to improve the situation. And because it has come from God, all of a sudden you discover that you can only trust God to bless what you want to do and to implement the steps you need to do to get to where God wants you to get. And it will never run away. Today I want to tell you that. It will never go anywhere. It will be there. And it will keep on. Hallelujah. It will knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. When Nehemiah felt the burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he knew that he risked danger before the king. He risked a threat before the king, but also there were other opponents. Because people are going to say, why do you want to do that? You were born, you came, you found the world the way the world is, and then you just come and you're here for some 60 years, and all of a sudden you say you want to make a difference. I was talking to one of the brothers here in church, and I told him, this statement I'll borrow, and I'll say it for the rest of my life. And this is what he told me. He said, I met at someone else, and as I was talking to this gentleman said, legacy is the only immortal element of a human being. And when he said that, then I said, then all these people who say, I'll leave it to the world to judge how I have to be remembered, they can only be fools. Because you decide how you want to be remembered. You create a legacy. And what God wants you to do may not be for everyone. There will be a certain group of people. Even if you check what Jesus did with the apostles, he told them, go to the lost house of Israel. He didn't tell them to go anywhere else. It is Paul who had to go to the Gentiles. But this is what happens. When you begin to do what God wants you to do, whether you like it or not, even though there's going to be a specific audience, there are other people who begin to benefit from that on the peripherals. But the ones that you were sent to, you'll be shocked what will happen. The challenge we have is that we think it has to be a big group of people, gargantuan and all these and everything else. God may call you to only very, very few people. And you impact that life, you never know what that life is going to do to the rest of the world. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
When Nehemiah felt it, he courageously, I want you to know, when this burden comes, there is a certain sense of courage that comes in your heart. And you begin to follow God's leading. And as you do that, you begin to inspire people to believe in God's promises for the future. And amazingly, with Nehemiah, the walls were rebuilt in record time, 52 days. But I want also to say this, you can embark on that journey It may not be accomplished in your lifetime, but you may have planted a seed that will never die. You understand what I'm saying? You need to. So my question is, I'm going back to the first questions I asked. If money was not a problem, what would you be doing in your life right now? If money wasn't a problem. Because, you know the amazing thing and the shocking thing about all these things. As you begin to do these things, God somehow, in some way, begins to open doors to meet your needs. And that's when you can begin to understand Matthew chapter 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I returned on Sunday, and my wife is telling me a story. She says, oh yeah, so-and-so was in church today. And I said, oh wow, that's amazing. She says, oh yeah, and so-and-so was also telling me that they've been blessed with a car. Somebody else just decided to buy them a car. I was like, oh wow, praise God. Things are happening. When you begin to pursue God, it doesn't mean you'll not face challenges. Okay? It doesn't mean you're not going to face challenges. It doesn't mean you're not going to face obstacles. It doesn't mean you're going to face some really great, amazing difficulties. Remember what I said before I went away. I said, when God gives you a dream, that's stage number one. You need to decide to act on the dream. Stage number two, immediately you are faced with a delay. There's a long delay. Stage number three. And then you're going to go through amazing difficulties. Stage number four. Then the thing begins to work. And at the moment when it begins to work and you feel like, oh, finally the Lord has visited his people. When you are saying his people, you're talking about yourself. Do you know what happens? You go straight to a dead end. You go straight to a dead end. When you come to the dead end, that's where you are asked to sacrifice the very same thing you've been praying for a long time. You're told, sacrifice it. You're told, no, give it up, give it up. And you can actually think it's the devil. But when you've been walking with God, there'll be a moment when you actually learn to distinguish between the voice of the devil and the voice of God. And the voice that you were full last night, you ate too much. You also begin to distinguish all that. And you actually know, this is God. When you come to that point, all of a sudden, you experience a deliverance. And you know what God will do? He is going to do that with you over and over and over again. And that's what we call, he lifts your life from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory. But the path through that is dream, decision, delay, difficulty, dead end, deliverance, stage number two. And what happens at stage number two? Dream. Okay, you decide, you face a delay, you go through a lot of difficulties, and then you get to another dead end. But this dead end is only on stage number two. And then you go through another deliverance. You go to stage number three. And then you begin to move. You begin to move like that. You begin to move like that. Nobody moves from here to there without going through those stages. Hallelujah. And some of you, something else happened, and then all of a sudden you feel like, ah, no, God is the devil. No, it's not the devil, it's God. Because what then happens is that you have this desire within you. That's number two. Whatever it is God wants you to do, it's going to come from a burden. You're going to be dissatisfied with something else. And your spirit is going to become so restless. Uma so antendere. You just become so restless because you feel I need to do something. And the one who is telling you, you need to do something, it's God planting that desire in you to do something for God. And I always say this, no church can tackle every issue in the world. That's why Jesus, when he was sending out the apostles, he says, go to the lost house of what? Israel. No Christian can sign up for each and every ministry in church. No Christian. Okay, are you not surprised that there are some people, they come to church, and for them, church is children's church. If I was going to send some of you to go on children's church, we are going to hear on that day, Matsinana, Mamenyana, because you don't have the grace for that. You are shouting at children. There are some people who are teachers today in school, in primary school, in nursery, and all those things. Those guys are not supposed to be there. Because when the child is coming back from school, he's saying, hey, teacher so-and-so, he said this, teacher so-and-so beat me, teacher so-and-so shouted at me, teacher so-and-so did this. That person, whatever they are doing, it's not the calling of God in their life. They're doing it for money. There are nurses who are nurses today. It's not a calling of God. It's a job. There are pastors who are pastors today. It's not a calling from God. It's a job. Hallelujah. There are doctors who are doctors today. It's not their calling. It's a job. They're waiters and waitresses, and they're CEOs, and they're leaders, and they're all these other things. Whatever they're doing is not a calling from God. It's just a job. Hallelujah. When God places that burden in your heart, do you know what happens? There is an intense desire, to do what you can. You just want to do it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, Paul puts it in this way. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. That's sacrifice. Hallelujah. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, Christ Jesus my Lord. Exactly what Nehemiah said, my God. And Paul is saying, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. When God begins to do that, you come to understand that what God wants you to do, it's not an obligation, it's not a duty, it's not a compassion that you have to feel. You understand that it is a calling and you have to embrace that calling. If you decide that you're not going to do anything else, God is going to raise up someone else. When Elijah told God, he says, no, I'm the only prophet left in Jerusalem. Hey, and all these people want to kill me. Hey, my life and all this, God, I want me and me. I just want to die. Do you know what God said? He said, okay, fine. Find a successor. He didn't begin to negotiate with Elijah. He says, okay, then find someone else. Then he found Elisha. And the Bible tells us that Elisha did twice the miracles that Elijah did. So if Elijah did 18, Elisha did 36. If Elijah did 20, Elisha did how many? 40. Now, this is what I want to say to you. If you think that which God wants you to do is going to suffer because you don't do it, you are totally, totally mistaken. Hugely, hugely, hugely mistaken. Because you know what God is going to do? He's going to raise somebody else to do it. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to do it even much, much better than you could have done it. Hallelujah. So the third thing you need to do, after you have embraced it, you need to make a resolve. There has to be a resolution. You make a resolve. It's what the Bible says, I have set my face like a flint. Or the song we used to sing when we first came to the Lord, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one goes with me, still I what? I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Though the world laughs at me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I think we need to start singing those kind of songs again. Because sometimes when you don't sing these things, it becomes out of sight, out of mind. You make a resolve. Because you can have the intense desire. The burden is clear. The intense desire is there. I need to do something about this. But the third stage is you need to make a resolution. It's more or less like you have written it in blood. Underlined in red ink. Not with a ruler, but with a razor blade. Because you say, this I've decided. Because when you feel that burden, and there's that desire to do something, what you need to do is you need to commit. You need to commit your entire being to the purpose that God has placed in your heart. It's called pressing toward the goal. When you read the Bible, that's what it's called. Pressing toward the goal. And recently I was speaking at a conference, and I had to use an analogy that I learned from a friend, and I know I've said it in church before. This gentleman was speaking one time, and he said, "Do you know the difference between involvement and commitment?" And I said, "No, I don't." So he says, "Okay, I'm going to give a very simple analogy. If you go for breakfast and ask and say, make me an omelette or make me a fried egg, or you want to have a boiled egg on that day and all that," he says, the chicken that laid that egg was only involved in making your breakfast, because that chicken is still running looking for food. But when it comes to commitment, and you go for breakfast, and you see that there are gizzards, or chicken liver, or chicken wing, drumstick, he says that chicken was committed, because it had to die in order for you on that day to enjoy gizzards. If you want God to use you and to do mighty things with your life, some things have to what? Die. Otherwise, you won't be involved. And it's very, very difficult for God to use people who only want to be what? Involved. In Philippians chapter 3, 13 to 15, this is what Paul writes. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," and sometimes these things which are behind are not nice things. That's why they are called testimony. Hallelujah. That's why they are called what? Testimony. Because sometimes they are not nice. I recently met a guy. And I haven't met this guy since 1992-93. I've never met this guy since 1992. This is 2023, right? How many years is that? Huh? 20 or 30? 30, right? Yeah, so I met this guy, and I'm talking to him, and he says, "Do you remember me?" I said, "No, I can't. I can't." He says, "No, but I remember you very well." So now I can say, "Oh, good work with you." "Were you not a boyfriend of so and so some 30 years ago?" I'm like, "I'm married, boys. I'm married. I'm married." "Okay." "No, no, he didn't mention Dr. Melda. He mentioned the other one." And I'm like, "Why are you trying to remind me of my past?" And there are some people who do things to you like what? Like that. They just say, "I hear you're born again. Are you not the one who used to drink? That a skate shouldn't pass, you're chasing it. A man shouldn't go this way, you're following." They're going to remind you all those things. And Paul says, "I forget what? Those things." And you need to do that. If you don't forget these things, I want to tell you the truth. You're not going to serve God. Because they're going to remind you the way you were drunk 30 years ago and you were in vomit and they had to carry you and put you in a car and drop you at home. They will remind you all those things. So Paul says, I forget them. What am I doing? I'm reaching forward to those things which are where? Ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind of what? Forgetting what is behind and reaching toward what is ahead. And he says, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Hallelujah. And that's what Nehemiah did. And there are some people who are in church today. They can't serve in church because of their past. They can't do anything in church. They come to church, they leave, they go. They come, they leave, they go. So, oh, wow, God is doing great things, amazing things. They come, they leave, they go. You know what? Anybody who's been through a mess before, there's a message that God has given you. And the way you speak that, you don't speak it as theory. You speak it with conviction. It comes authentic. And authenticity is not developed in a day. It's something you develop daily. Daily. And as you become more and more authentic, you become more and more humble. But you still need people who remind you, 30 years ago, you were a boyfriend of so and so. And this is a girlfriend that when the relationship ended, I almost committed suicide. Hallelujah. You're laughing. Some of us are where we are standing here today by the grace of God. Amen. We are here purely by the grace of what? God. But you still need those people. Because those ones, what they do is they help you to be humble. They help you to be humble. Because you can't begin to say, hey, me, my life has been great. Ever since I was born, I never had a girlfriend. And then they say, I have something to say. I know you very well. 30 years ago. So then you're very careful. That's why I'm saying you begin to live what? Wisely. And that's what Nehemiah did. After he prayed, he ventured out his plan. He undertook it with a resolve that wouldn't be denied. When the king questioned his plans to reconstruct the defensive walls of Jerusalem, the Bible says he prayed to God of heaven and asked for help. That's Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. When the critics started to mock him, and this you're going to go through. If you don't want this, I pray for you. Because people will criticize and they will critique you and they will say, no, that's not how we speak English. The way you said it, instead of saying later, you said later. That's cool, not right. And all that. There are people who have got kabuku. They have got something else. And they pick all those things. But you know what Nehemiah did? When they started criticizing him and mocking him and everything else, he said, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build. It's a resolve. When the work became overwhelming, and I want you to see this. Number one, you're being questioned. Are you really sure about what you want to do? That's number one. Number two, you begin and somebody begin to criticize and mock you. And you know why people criticize and mock? It's to bring you into shame. I was speaking the other day to someone else. I said, I watch once in a while when I have a chance. Once in a while. It doesn't happen all the time. I watch Hard Talk. And I have come to the conclusion, one conclusion, but I could be totally wrong. The conclusion I have is that that gentleman who does Hard Talk, he wants to prove that you are incompetent. You are not up to what you are trying to do. Because he has already done a lot of research on you, and you have done no research on him. And then he begins to ask you all these questions. And sometimes, even before you finish answering the question, he throws another one. And there was a president one time, a certain president of another country, who says, okay, now, the reason you're asking the questions, is it that you want me to answer, or you want to answer yourself? If you want to answer yourself, then continue with the interview. And the guy was, you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it will be overwhelming. There is nothing God is going to call you to do that is not going to be overwhelming. If it's easy peasy, I'll pray. Because it becomes overwhelming. And why it becomes overwhelming is because you need other people's help. Hallelujah. So you divide it among other people and you assign people tasks. That's exactly what Nehemiah does. But now something funny happens. When you divide work among people, I'll tell you the truth, there is no guarantee that they're going to do what you have told them to do. There are other people that are going to let you down and you're going to become angry. God is just teaching you to say, yeah, I want to deal with the anger part. I want to deal with the anger part. That's why I had to let these ones let you down. I wanted to deal with the anger part. Because where I'm taking you to next, if you go with this anger, you're going to embarrass yourself. So I want to do that. So that's why some of these things happen. There's nothing that happens in our lives that has no use. Hallelujah. Amen. So he divides the task. And then when the enemy is attacked, it's unbelievable. They have criticized you. They have mocked you. The work is already overwhelming. Do you know what they do? They attack you. Do you know what he does? He prays to God, stations guards, and watchmen in strategic places. That's why I am saying, Nehemiah chapter 5, 7. That's why I am saying, you cannot do everything. You can't be all over the place, church. When his foes decided, now we need to distract him. We need to distract him. He told them in Nehemiah 6, verse 3, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Because they were telling him, come to the valley of Ono. We hear, we know what you're doing. Come and do. And you know, if you do not really understand, you're going to begin to go on radio, you're going to go to this place, you're going to begin to tell this person the story, hey, what they are saying is not true, I need to exonerate myself, it's a lie, and you tell that one, you tell this one. Now, I'll take you back to what I have told you before. There comes a time in life that what you say is used against you. What you don't say is used against you. Talking is wrong. Keeping quiet is also wrong. When you talk, they say, ah, he is guilty, she is guilty. Because this talking is just trying to defend himself or herself. Guilty as charged. When you keep quiet, they also say, he is guilty or she is guilty. Because if he didn't do it and she didn't do it, by now, could have spoken. And you know what happens? The truth most of the time is only known when you have died. Because that one has to help you to be humble. Hallelujah. So you stand in a place and immediately you see someone else. You actually see that they are despising everything. It's like, you know this one. That's why you cannot be going around telling people your story to justify, because you can't justify it. You can't. Hallelujah. Along the way, the workers became disgruntled. They became so disgruntled. You find it in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7. And you know what he does? He gives it a very serious thought and rebukes them. You also need a rebuke in your life. You know that? Hallelujah. Amen. Do you know you need a rebuke in your life? The Bible says those whom he loves, those whom God loves, he rebukes. He chastises. The reason is because we don't make right decisions all the time. Even Pastor McJab. Amen? And then there was a time when his life was threatened. And somebody came and said, you know what, Nehemiah, they're about to kill you. You need to run. And the only place you should run to is run to the church. Run to the church. Just go and hide yourself in the church. He stood his ground and said, should a man such as I flee? Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 11. You think I should run away? To go where? So once you catch this vision for what God wants you to do, like Nehemiah, there are several things that happen. You become so resolute, you become so firm, you become so persistent to complete the role that God has given you. And because of that, a lot of people don't complete what God called them to do. And some of you right now, you are busy trying to sort out issues. Keep quiet. Focus on what God wants you to do. You want justification and vindication when you die. Yeah, you'll not be here when the truth will be known. But when you die, you're going to go with that story. Number four. What is number one? What is number one? Huh? God-given burden. Number two. You need an intense desire. Number three. You make a resolve and a resolution. And you stand your ground. Number four. You need to have total dependence on God. Total dependence on God. The work we do, whenever God gives you something to do, it is a step of faith. And it's taken in total dependence on God to enable you to do what He wants you to do. Because remember, you're not the one who asked for that. Someone else once said, ask God to give you a dream so large that it's doomed to fail unless He is in it. The moment you begin to think that you can do it without God, you're going to go into trouble. You understand? You need to have continuous dependence on God. Continuous dependence on God. This thing is going to fail. God, if you're not going to be with me, this thing is going to crumble. This thing is going to fail. This thing is going to go apart. This church is going to disintegrate. God, there will be no church here. I need you. And it teaches you to be humble. And you can never be proud. And what you need to understand, not all of us have the same equal measure of faith. Hallelujah. But whatever we must do must be done by what? By faith. You may not have the faith of Pastor McDuff. You may never have the faith of Lighton. But what you need to have is what called what? Faith. And that faith, it needs to grow. Hallelujah. As you go through the book of Nehemiah, and it goes through whatever he went through, some of the prayers he prayed were lengthy. And long prayers. But other prayers were also very short. There were prayers that he prayed in that moment, looked to heaven because there was a crisis or somebody's asking him a question and he prays to God. Because when the king asked him, he said, I pray to God. Do you think he said, King, wait, guy, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, what do you want me to answer King Artaxerxes? No. Within his heart, he says, Lord, give me his. Lord, give me wisdom. What should I say? So we do not only walk by faith, we also work by faith. Hallelujah. And you don't always see the results. But you know that the one who has promised declares and says, our labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The reason why some of us continue to do what we continue to do is because there is a resolve. We have decided. It's established within our hearts. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And you need to get to that point. Whatever I'm doing, God, I know my labor is not in vain. Let's go to Hebrews. There's a scripture I love, and I need to read that scripture for you. Hebrews. If you go to Hebrews, then you tell me, we are there, Pastor McDuff. Because you're not yet there, so I'm not going to go ahead. When you go to Hebrews, tell me we are in Hebrews. You're in Hebrews now. Go to chapter 6. When you get to chapter 6, say we are there, Pastor McDuff. Let's go to verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. What the Bible is saying, God is not unjust that he should forget what you have done for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. As long as you have done it for God, the Bible says the God we serve is not unjust. He will remember. Hallelujah. So that's why I'm saying, for some of us, we have resolved our labor in the Lord is not in what? In vain. Sometimes you pray long prayers. Sometimes you pray short prayers. Sometimes he says, stop praying about this. Enough. And number five, as we close, you now need to develop the details. Because if you have got a goal, but it doesn't have a plan, it's just a wish. And a lot of us as children of God have got so many wishes, eh? Many, plenty wishes. Plenty, plenty wishes. And we are doing nothing on them. Every vision must have some specifics. Anything you're going to do, you need to have some what? Specifics. Nehemiah, as he was doing the work, there was evaluation that was going on. He was evaluating every stage, every stage, every stage. And as he continues to do that, he knew every square meter. He assigned a job to everyone. And he oversaw the work like a trend foreman. Hallelujah. Nothing was left to chance. And no detail was overlooked. You cannot live life to chance. Hallelujah. You cannot live life to what? To chance. You can't just say, the Lord is going to do as he wishes. The Bible says as you begin to draw closer and closer to him, he begins to reveal what he wants to do in your life. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He's going to rub on you part of himself. Psalm 37:4 declares, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And the Bible also continues to say, to man belongs all the plans, but he has the last word. So that one now you begin to say, who has the final say? Jehovah has the final say. But when you begin to seek to implement the vision God has given you, the purpose to live, the purpose that God has called you to, what starts as a theory, slowly, slowly, it begins to look like a practical plan. And as you take one step after another step, eventually you come to discover that your vision, your purpose, becomes as clear, as practical, as a slingshot of David. That with only a slingshot and five stones, he conquered Goliath. You become like that boy who had only lunch of bread and fish, and it fed thousands and thousands. If that boy was not there, I don't know what would have happened. But God is the one who placed him there at that time. You become like Dorcas. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You become like Dorcas. Some of these people are in the Bible. In verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. So even those who do great things for God, they also die. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping. showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him, them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. But what I want you to notice there is that the people were showing what Dorcas had done when she was alive. What is it that people are going to show of what you have done for God? If you go today, what is it that people are going to say? This man trusted in God. This man knew that his labor in the Lord is not in vain. This woman made a resolve to fulfill that which God wanted to do. What is it that you're going to be remembered by? You cannot leave that to chance and say, I'll leave it to people to decide how they want me to be remembered. It's based on what you do. Hallelujah. So we never know how a single detail born from a visionary mind will be used by the Lord to help this world. But what I want you to know is that God is calling you to address something he's been putting in your heart over and over and over and over and over again. You need to do that. And when it's complete, only God is completely able to reveal your purpose to you. And he will as you diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6 declares, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that God is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to finish with these words. As you serve the Lord, as you do God's will for your life, there is a reward here on earth, and there's also a reward in heaven. Because the God we serve is not unjust to forget what you have done for his kingdom, in that you have ministered and you continue to minister. My prayer is that you begin to discover why you are here. Next time when I speak, I'm going to take you through 7 steps on how you begin now to get to where God wants to. But that will be a message only for those who have made a resolution and have made a resolve. Others, will you be welcome to watch us whilst I speak.
May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.